Most of you. I'll let you figure out the ones I'm not excited about. I'm kidding. It's good to see all of you. All right, E, grab your Bibles if you have them, or one of those booklets that we've been handing out, or your phone. We are in the book of Acts. We, as a church, are going through this this book to the end of the year, and I was planning this week, looking at it, I'm like, I don't know how I'm going to fit the rest of the books by the end of the year, because in January, we're starting something totally new, and so we're gonna kind of speed it up a little bit over the next few months of taking on bigger chunks, but today we're going to dive into the little part of it. We as a church, our theme for the year is Live Sent. And it's this idea that as a follower of Jesus Christ, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live out the gospel, to take the gospel to other people. Specifically, what we're challenging us to do is to everyone, I think everyone in this room knows somebody that is not walking with Jesus, whether that be a friend, a relative, or a coworker, whoever, a neighbor, but we love them, we care about them, and we would love to have them come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, but we're just not sure how to do that. And so we as a church are called to live sent, to go and preach the gospel, to take the gospel to the nations. And the book of Acts really gives us a description of how the early church did that. They are living out the gospel. They are living sent. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. He's going to about go into heaven, and he's telling his followers, okay, I want you to go and pray. And he says this, but when you go and pray, you'll receive power from the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses first to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the world. And so when you read the book of Acts and follow the book of Acts, it's really broken down into those three areas. Acts 1 through 7 is the early church all in Jerusalem area. Verses 8 through 13, 14 is they start spreading out to Judea and Samaria. And then the rest, 14 through 28, is to the ends of the earth at that time of what they knew, and they're taking the gospel. And so we are encouraged to be like that early church, to live sent, to go and preach the gospel to all nations. And so that's why we're doing this series through the book of Acts. Now, what happens from there is that these guys hear Jesus says, all right, go pray, and you'll receive power to be the Holy Spirit. So they do something amazing. They go and pray. It's awesome. And when they go and pray, we see in Acts chapter 2 is that the Holy Spirit comes upon a group of 120 people. They're praying around a festival called Pentecost. And Pentecost was a time where a lot of people were coming into Jerusalem, and they're celebrating this holiday. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them in such a way that the people that are there praying have this all of a sudden supernatural ability to speak in a different language, and they're proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ in a language they'd never learned. So it would be like me today speaking Portuguese. I've never learned Portuguese. I want to learn Portuguese because my friend Ricardo speaks Portuguese, and sometimes I think he talks about me behind my back in Portuguese, but I think it's more blessing than anything else. But I want to learn Portuguese so I know if it's truly blessing or cursing. But I don't know where I'm going off on that. But anyway, so they're able to speak, and so people from all over the world are in Jerusalem at this festival, and they're hearing the gospel in their own language, and there's two responses to this that we see in Scripture. The one response is people are like amazed. They're like, dude, this is awesome. And so they're just amazed and perplexed by it all. The second group of people begin to mock them. They're like, this is crazy. They're a bunch of weirdos, and they're drinking a lot of wine. And so those are the two responses. And so what happens is that Peter, he begins to stand up with the 11 other apostles, and he begins to tell exactly what is taking place, and he begins to preach to them that this was prophesied about hundreds and hundreds of years ago by the prophet Joel. So what Peter does is he says, the prophet Joel says there's going to be a time, and it will be the time called the end of age or the end times, that will come where the Holy Spirit will come upon people just like us, and we will be able to prophesy, speak the gospel, speak the good news of Jesus Christ, and we will have dreams and we will have visions. And before this time, before this event that took place in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit would only come upon certain people at certain times for certain circumstances. So it was either a king or a prophet or a sage or something that would, the Holy Spirit would come upon them and they would proclaim or prophesy the word of God. And it was only for that person at that time for that specific thing. What Peter says is happening is that the Holy Spirit is now available to all people. Doesn't matter if you're male, female, prophet, king, poor, rich, doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit is available for all people, and that Holy Spirit empowers you to do a couple things. Prophesy, speak the word of God, to have dreams and to have visions, and to, number one, go back to what Jesus said in Acts 1:8, to be a witness. That's what it says in Acts 1:8. The Holy Spirit will come upon you to be a witness to what Jesus has done. So, we as a church are endeavoring, man, I want to be a witness. I want to be a witness. And so what happens is there's a bit of fear about how to do that. I don't know if you're like me. I know that God has called me to go and preach the gospel. And I got paid to do this. This is a full-time gig for me. But it's also intimidating to do it. And to go to somebody and just say, hey, let's talk about Jesus, have a conversation about Jesus, that can be a bit of intimidation. How many have that bit of a fear to talk about Jesus? How many have a fear of raising their hands in church? So it's okay. All right, so maybe we're all in the same boat. So just Jesus says you'll be empowered by the Holy Spirit to talk about Jesus. And it's an amazing thing. So Peter gets up and he's explaining this to him. And so what I want to do, last week I talked about the Joel part, the first part of the sermon that Peter preached. Today what I want to do is talk about the second part of the sermon that Peter preached. And what I hope it does is I'm going to talk to two groups of people here today, and I know both are in here. The first group of people is that you're all in. You're all in. I mean, you love Jesus. You're all in with him. You're sold out, and you're just, man, I want to be a follower of Jesus. What I want to encourage you to do of experience today is that you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you to preach the gospel. That He speaks in and through you and can use you in ways that you never thought possible. And so I'm going to share with you a pattern that we see that Peter does, three things that you who are followers of Jesus, that you can use this pattern about how to share your faith. Okay? You okay with that? Okay, too bad you're here. Lock the doors. No, I'm just kidding. The second group of people is maybe you're here today and you're just like searching. Man, you're just like, man, I'm coming to church today. I don't know about all this Christianity stuff. I don't know about this, but I'm interested. I'm searching. I'm curious. I just want to see what happens. And so my prayer for you today is that you will see Jesus in a new way, that you experience him in your heart and life. At the end of Peter's sermon that we're going to look at today, the people, it says that the people that were listening, it says they were cut to the heart and they asked this question, what must we do to be saved? They asked that question. And for those who are here today and you're kind of searching and kind of testing the waters, so to speak, I'm praying that you ask that question. What must I do to walk with Jesus? So I'm just kind of telling you that's where we're going. We're coming to that question. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to follow Jesus? And so that's kind of where we're at. We're going to read the passage of Scripture, Acts 2, verses 22 through 41. I'm going to read it. We're going to pray and we're going to talk. Does that sound good? Okay. Acts 2, this is the second part of the sermon. We talked about the first part last week. Peter's talking. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. For he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh will also dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said at my right hand, until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know that for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord has called calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from a crooked generation. For those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. All right, let's pray and let's dive in. Father, thank you for your word. I pray your word would come alive to us. I pray you would speak, Holy Spirit, to us today. Give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, three things I want us to see about how we are to share our faith. A pattern that we see from Peter here in this sermon. The first thing is this, speak about Jesus' life. Speak about Jesus' life. It says this in verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. So he starts out by saying, we're talking about Jesus of Nazareth here. And he specifically points out that he is from Nazareth because Nazareth, in that time, in that culture, in that place, Nazareth was a place that no one really liked or thought anything good would come from Nazareth. We see that in the Gospels. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? It was a podunk place where the wrong side of the tracks, basically, where Jesus is come from. It would be like today, and Jesus from Hiram. You know, that's where, I'm just saying that to the bug the Millers there from Hiram. But, no, I'm kidding. But Jesus from a place that nobody knows of, and nothing really good came out of it. This Jesus, who, and he says this, you all know him. You all saw him. You've witnessed him. You know exactly who I am talking about. This Jesus, whom you crucified, by the way, this is who we are proclaiming. This is who we're talking about. And he begins to say, Jesus did mighty works by God, wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. And you all know it. And so when you're talking about Jesus, when you want to share your friend, your family member, whoever it is about Jesus, talk about his life. Talk about what he has done. I mean, he could have gone on and says, this is the same Jesus who went to a wedding and they're about ready to run out of wine. And instead of the couple facing major embarrassment, Jesus turns water into wine. This is the same Jesus that went into a house where Jairus, this guy, comes and says, my daughter is about to die. And he's about ready to go to the house and his daughter dies. And Jesus goes in the house, don't worry. And he raises this daughter up from death to life. This is the same Jesus that went into this area where a man had been crippled for over 30 years and says, stand up, take up your mat. And the guy stands up and starts walking. Miracle after miracle after miracle. It's the same Jesus who went to a tomb where Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And a dead man who's been dead for 4 days, like walking out of, stumbling out of a tomb. This is the Jesus we're talking about, the one who did signs, the one who did miracles, the one who walked on water, the one who fed the 1,000 with just a couple loaves of bread and some fish. This is Jesus. And so for you who follow Jesus, talk about what he has done. Not only what he has done in Scripture, and you can list all these different things of what he did in Scripture, but what he has done in your life. I mean, just look at your life and what Jesus, I mean, if you are walking with Jesus, he saved you on a path that was headed towards destruction and gave you new life. Amen. As a pastor, I've seen people who are delivered from cancer. I've seen people whose marriages are restored. I've seen people who've been struggling with addictions and they've been set free from those addictions. Jesus still works wonders and powers and miracles today. And so speak of him. Speak of what he has done. He is a powerful, mighty God. We need to get a greater picture of who Jesus is. I love that Johanna was talking about Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. And he sees the train of his robe fills the entire temple. And the response of Isaiah is, woe is me. Woe is me. We come to church and say, I don't like that song. Why is it so hot in here? Can you believe they're serving coffee? We say all these things. Isaiah says, woe is me. We need to get a bigger picture of the holiness of God. Amen. And that Jesus is alive and he's working today. And just say, man, woe is me. And proclaim the name of Jesus and be encouraged that Jesus died for you, rose again, and gives you new life. The second thing to talk about is Jesus' death. Verse 23, it says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. He says, all right, the same Jesus that all of you know, you crucified him. You by evil, by sinful, by unrighteous acts, were threatened by him, were jealous by him, were scared of him. You thought your power was going to be taken away because of him. You were scared of Jesus. And so what did you do? Your evilness, your sinfulness arrested him, lied about him, and you killed him. So here's what I want us to get today is that there is evil in this world. There is sin in this world, and evil has been done to you and to me. Some of that evil is done by somebody else doing it to you. Some of it is sinful actions that you've done, brought upon yourself. And a lot of us today are living in the results of sinful actions. marriage broken, addictions in our lives, all these different things, sickness that's come upon us, and you're wondering, why is this happening? What good could come out of this? What good could come out of this thing that I am walking through right here and right now? And I think of people in this church, people I love and care about that are walking through cancer. I think of Debbie Johnson, who's been battling cancer for years. And I think, I said, why is this happening? This sucks. I hate it. And you could look at evil and you could look at it and say, why in the world is this going? Why am I going through this? Why is she going through this? Why is he going through this? Why is this evil? How could any good come out of this? And I'm sure, like, the day when Jesus was crucified, his disciples were gathered around because he was it. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's going to restore the kingdom of God here on earth. And yet he's crucified? How can this happen? What a man intends for evil, God can turn for the good of men and for the glory of God. God works even through evil actions of men for his glory. Even through that crud that you're going through and you don't understand, you may never understand. You may get to heaven and finally get it. But right now you don't understand, but God is at work. God is at work even through the intentions of evil people. That God can turn things for good. I think of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was this one of the brothers of sons of Jacob, and he was loved by Jacob more than all the other brothers. And so his brothers were envious of Joseph. And so they took Joseph and sold him into slavery and told their dad he's killed, he died. So he goes into slavery, and then he's falsely accused, and then he ends up in prison. And early on in Joseph's life, he had dreams. He can interpret dreams. He can see things. God was blessing him. God's anointing was on him. But now he's in prison. And I'm sure Joseph's thinking, how did I get here? It was through no fault of his own. And some of you are in a prison today. And you're wondering, how did I get here? How am I facing what I'm facing? This was not part of my 20-year plan. And I'm here and I'm stuck in it. And yet through God's providence and God's provision and God's sovereignty, God used Joseph to interpret dreams, and ultimately he interpreted a dream of Pharaoh. He was released from prison and was put in second charge of all of Egypt over a famine that was taking place, and a famine hit the entire country. And guess who comes looking for food? His brothers. And he could have got angry at them. He could have thrown them in prison. He could have had them killed. He could have done all these things. But he says to his brothers, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. We don't fully understand why we're going through what we're going through in the moment. But Romans 8:28 says this, that God works all things for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So what good could come out of the death of Jesus Christ? Our salvation. What they intended for evil, God planned, his purpose, his hand was all over it. It's because when he was dying on that cross, he took your sin and my sin upon himself. And those who believe in him, he clothes with righteousness. We can look at the cross in that moment and say, oh man, all is lost. But really, in the cross in the moment, all was won. Yep. That he took our sin upon him. He took the fullness of the wrath of God upon himself. Out of love for you and me. Talk about what his death means. Talk about what his death means for you. What it could mean for them. Talk about his life. Talk about his death. And then talk about his resurrection. Verse 24, God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So Peter begins to tell the people, God raised Jesus from the grave because grave could not hold him. It was impossible. Well, how is it impossible, Peter? How is that? So Peter gives a weird example of how it's not impossible. for the death to hold him. And he, what he does is he goes back to Psalm 16, and it's a psalm that David wrote. In this psalm, what we've come to know today is called a messianic prophecy. And what a messianic prophecy is that the writer is writing, but it could be about himself or it could be about the Messiah. And so Psalm 16, for hundreds of years, the people would read it and say, this is about the writer, the author of the prophecy, or the psalm, David. So they thought it was about David. But what Peter is saying, this isn't about David at all. This is about the coming Messiah. And he says this, verse 25, for David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced, my flesh will also dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. So the psalm people would read, David's talking about himself, that his heart will not his soul will not go to Hades, he will not see corruption, but he says, this isn't about David at all. This is actually prophesying about the one who will come from David, the Messiah. So how do you know that, Dean? Because Peter talks about it. Verse 29, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that he would not set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption, that Jesus God raised up, and that we all are witnesses. So what he's saying is David is dead. His tomb is right. He's still in the tomb. He's dead and buried. So this psalm, this prophecy, can't be about him. It's got to be about somebody who has risen from the grave. And that is Jesus, and we've witnessed it. And so the psalm is about Jesus was not abandoned to Hades. He is now at the right hand of the Father, and God raised him up. And so for us today who are following Jesus, who have surrendered our lives to Jesus, we are not worshiping a God who is dead. We're not worshiping a man who is dead. Listen, there are a lot of so-called prophets, a lot of so-called inspirational people in this world that this world has brought about. Muhammad, Buddha, Joseph Smith, all these different people. Guess where they're at? They're dead. They're in the grave. They may have had a following, but they're dead. Jesus is alive. He's alive. And listen, I'm not a big fan of Andy Stanley. He's all right. If you like Andy Stanley, God bless you. But Andy Stanley said this. I love this, what he said. He says, if people ask me, why do I follow Jesus? Here's why I follow Jesus. I follow Jesus because he's the only one who predicted his death and it came to true. Death and resurrection and it came true. So I'm going to follow a guy who predicted his death and resurrection and is alive forevermore. That's the guy I'm following. Makes pretty good sense. If somebody has predicted they're going to die and rise from the grave and it happens, I'm going to tune in. There's something about that. And Jesus is alive forevermore. So Jesus, talk about Jesus' death. I mean, talk about Jesus' life, talk about Jesus' death, but most importantly, talk about his resurrection. Because if he just lived and died, then we don't have anything to talk about. But it's through his resurrection that he conquered death, he conquered sin, and he has power, power over death and power over sin. And so the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so, we see this. This is really cool. This is really cool. How do we have knowledge? What is the witness, I guess, or testimony that Jesus is alive today? This is cool. I saw this week. It's cool. Verse 33, listen. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God. Who's exalted at the right hand of God? Jesus, okay? These are not trick questions, okay? Just. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. Who received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit? Jesus. Again, it's not trick questions. He, who's that? Jesus. The answer is Jesus on all of these, okay? So it's like when my kids were growing up, I said, what did you learn about in church today? Jesus and stuff. It's true. Jesus has poured out this. What's this? The Holy Spirit. Jesus has poured out the Holy Spirit that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Because they're all confused. What's going on? He says, well, this is the Holy Spirit at work in our lives that we are able to proclaim this to you with boldness and in the language. Jesus has poured this out on us. So the evidence that Jesus is alive today is that the Holy Spirit is in you. If Jesus wasn't alive today, you wouldn't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would not be poured out upon you. You would not be walking in power. You would not be walking in victory. You would not be walking in boldness and be able to be lived sin if Jesus was still dead. But because Jesus is alive, we have the Holy Spirit being poured out upon us each and every day. The Spirit fills us each and every day. Why do you need it each and every day? Because you leak. Give the Holy Spirit, fill me each and every day, empower me to be a witness. So the greatest example of Jesus is alive is you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Huh. So what does this mean for us today? At the beginning of this message, I mentioned two different people. If you're a follower of Jesus, how do you share? You share about the life of Jesus, about the death of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. It's all about who? Jesus. All right, you guys finally got the right answer. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And then for the person today, if you're searching and wondering what this is all about, what Christianity is all about this, I want you to know that Jesus loves you. He loves you. Even in the whatever mistakes you made, whatever things you've gone through, he still loves you. The Bible says this, that while we were still in our sins, Christ died for us. That means you didn't have to get perfect in order for him to love you. He loved you in your imperfection. He loves you, and he died for you. He took that sin in your life upon himself, and he went to the grave, defeated that sin, defeated death, and he offers you life, eternal life with him. Listen to what he's not offering. He's not offering you religion. He's offering you life with him, a relationship with him. And so the people there were asking, what do we have to do? They were getting it. And they said, what do we have to do? And Peter says in verse 38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he says three things. Repent. Repent means this, to turn from the direction you're going and turn towards Jesus. So I'm turning from this direction of where my life was leading. I'm turning from that, and I'm going to trust Jesus. I repent of that. Lord, forgive me of that, and I follow Jesus. Then he says, be baptized. Baptism is the public statement of that repentance. And so when you're baptized, you're basically saying, I've repented, and I'm following Jesus, and I'm letting everybody know. So repent, and I'm now going to be baptized. And it just so happens, in August, we're having a baptism at First Dam. If you want to be baptized, if you've never been baptized, you need to be baptized. Not for salvation purposes, but it's a declaration purpose. I'm declaring. I declared I repented and I'm following Jesus. And when we do that, the third thing happens. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, that Spirit, dwells in us. the power of the Holy Spirit that raised a dead man to life is inside you. Huh. Wow. And so today we're going to respond, and we're going to have the worship team. We're going to respond in two ways. And to the person who is a follower of Jesus, I want to encourage you to respond this way is, Lord, empower me with your Holy Spirit. I want all of you, I want all that you have. Empower me with that Spirit. Give me the boldness where I need it, compassion, mercy. Let your Spirit be at work. Just more of you today, Jesus. So if you're a follower of Jesus, I encourage you to pray that way. Lord, I just want more of your Spirit. I just want more of you so I can go and tell others. And then the second is to those who are not walking with Jesus today. Would you just repent? Just say, I just want to follow Jesus. I don't know all the answers of it, but I just know I want to follow him. He lived this life, does these miracles. He died for my sin, and he rose again from the grave. I just want to follow him. And so we're gonna stand here in a moment. I want to invite you to come. You can come to the altar. There's nothing magical about it. It's just it's a physical action, a stepping out. Whether you are a follower of Jesus and you're just saying, I'm going to the altar because I just want to pray and I want more of the Holy Spirit. Or if you're coming and you're just, I just need to repent of my sins and invite Jesus in my heart. That's all you say. Jesus, come into my life. I want you. I want you. And so you can do that anywhere you want. You don't necessarily have to come to the altar. There's nothing. But I would encourage you to take steps because it kind of gets you out of your comfort zone a little bit. And so would you stand with me? And we'll pray and we'll close with this song. Father, thank you. Thank you for dying on the cross for us. Thank you for defeating death and defeating sin. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that you pour out upon us. I pray that you will do that right here in this moment, right here, right now, that people will receive more of you. And for those who need to repent, that today is the day of salvation. Work in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name.